This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 18th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. You want to make me mad? Well, perhaps that's a little too vague. I mean, let's face it, there's a lot of things that could mean, because many things actually do anger me. And ironically, it usually only elicits this effect when it's a person I happen to care for. So anyway, please don't try and placate my religious zeal and my desire to discuss our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His Word and His works done for you by saying this phrase: I am spiritual, not religious. Hold on a second. I need to compose myself, even though I said it. I'm mad at myself. Why do so many people say this? I'll tell you why. This is a surprisingly tempting point of view. That's why. For one thing, spiritual, not religious, is so vague and undefined that it can mean pretty much whatever you want it to mean, or whatever the person you say it to wants it to mean. Yet it sounds like you are wise, and you can see right through the hypocrisy of all those other bad people practicing their religions. Those religious people types. But if we're being honest, and we should be, it isn't wise. It isn't smart. It isn't insightful at all. It's just, as Jim Morrison once said, a shortcut to thinking. It's just lazy. And for soft-minded people who just don't want to have or can't have an actual discussion on their beliefs. If spiritual but not religious were a car part, for example, you know it would only be found in the back room. It'd be in the back room next to the Johnson rods and blinker fluid. That's where you would find that kind of theology. And now, here's the difference. Here's the difference on that. When people use this phrase, at least in my, if I can be anecdotal, they use this phrase to me as a way of knocking my deeply held beliefs. And so when I engage them in it, they play the spiritual but not religious, so I don't have to have this conversation with you. Because I can see in their eyes, they realize, I'm in over my head. This guy's ready to go. If you don't want to talk to me about it, grow up and say, I prefer not to talk to you about this. And I will be the equivalent of the spiritual snooze button. I'll come back at a later time. But I think the saying spiritual, not religious, is tempting because it gives people just this ticket out of historical, by the way, biblical, by the way, organized, by the way, religion. And they just call it organized religion. For people who call it organized religion have never brought their toddler or baby to church. Just saying. The saying transforms Christianity, at least in their thinking, into a completely individualistic religion. Spiritual means, heck, that means whatever I want it to. And besides that, we'll almost certainly have to do not with objective exegesis from the scriptures, but it will deal with their feelings and self-chosen actions. I feel like you shouldn't call that bad. And I'm like, okay, I'm not the first one to say that. God beat me to it thousands of years ago. I don't need to belong, they'll say, to any kind of group or congregation. I don't have to submit to discipline or God's law because that sounds way too much like legalism. So all I'm left with is feelings and self-chosen actions, as I said before, and those are fun and fulfilling, or if they're not, then I can decide that they now are bad religious things. See how that works? And I can get rid of them if I want. And then you wonder why this group of people has a hard time forming relationships on a level other than superficial. So I can do or not do whatever I want, all the while whitewashing my egotistical exercises as being spiritual. By the way, my favorite one for the spiritual people is yoga. People get really mad at me. They're like, you can't practice yoga. That's some sort of 3,000-year-old Hindu. And I'm like, no, it isn't. It was invented in 1960 in America. I got a long story on that after church if you want it. But they're going, what? How dare you question my deeply held spiritual beliefs? I'm like, you know what's a really good idea? Investigate your deeply held spiritual beliefs. Sorry to wreck your day. As an atheist, I went after all religions, not just Christianity. So, I'm sorry about your yoga. Now go stretch out and get your boba. Sorry if you like boba. But if, as we see such people across the centuries, St. Paul says, God is faithful by whom you were called into communion of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you hear that? As if he was seeing such people, these kind of people who said, I am a loner in my own religion, which I perhaps call Christianity just to get Hoffman off my back. He says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the communion of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Holy Spirit, through St. Paul, tells Christians, you are not called to sit at home. You are not called to sit and avoid other people and maybe think fond thoughts Dr. Nagel used to say, oh, perhaps you could sit and think fond thoughts about our Lord and read your favorite Bible verses now and then so you feel like you're a virtuous spiritual person. God bless him. I cannot wait for the resurrection to sit and listen to him again. No, you are called to a fellowship. You are called to belong to the body of Christ. In this place, it is Christ Lutheran Church and School. You are a part of his holy church. If you will not have the church as your mother, as it has been called, or bride, then you cannot have God as your father. In other words, God called you to be in this communion of saints. So avoiding this communion means rejecting God's call. This is where people get so upset with me. They'll say to me, and these are people I've spoken to that are like in spiritual crisis. But if I say something like this, they go, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. There it is. Oh, they got me mad again. And I'm like, okay, fair enough. But a Christian knows where they should be. How about that? They'll go, just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a car. Yeah, but it's normal to find cars in a garage. Don't use car analogies with me. I will fight you. St. Paul also models one aspect of this communion. You notice? He does not treat the Corinthians as they deserved. Man, I'm so glad. I felt so ready for this sermon because we just studied 1st and 2nd Corinthians together in Bible study. They had a lot of problems. Let's be honest. They had divisions in the congregation. St. Paul could have said, you are not acting like the church of God. From now on, I will treat you like you are outsiders who have abandoned your faith in Christ. But no. St. Paul says that he is thankful for their faith in Jesus Christ. He is thankful that God is preserving them in the one true faith. He is thankful that they are filled with the gifts of God's grace and the knowledge of Christ. Nice. But this is hard to do. When you look at brothers in Christ, and it sure looks like they are not acting the way they should, it is tempting to give up on them and separate yourself from the body of Christ. So-and-so hurt my feelings. I am never going back to whatever St. Boniface Lutheran Church again. But remember that all of us, in our own ways, sin against each other. We all should, as the saying goes, do better. In grace, we should treat our brothers as we would want to be treated, overlooking sin and putting the best construction on everything, because that means what you are saying is, I understand you have wronged me, and now I am trying to get us on the straight and narrow path, which is the way to Jesus Christ, which is the way to reconciliation, which is the way to break down this giant wall between us that is keeping me from loving you fully as a Christian. True, there is a time for discipline in the church. When there is sin without repentance. But the purpose of discipline isn't to punish. The purpose of discipline is to call you away from sin and to create in you sorrow for sin and a desire to do better. Rather than being comfortable in your sin, discipline in the church is not the same as judging a fellow believer as being inferior because they are a different sinner than you. But if we turn up our noses at all the sins and the sins that of others towards us, and as if they are not worthy of our presence, then we are not acting as a communion, are we? We're not acting as a communion of saints. If we think others are annoying or irritating and we would rather sit at home than be a part of the fellowship, then we are acting like Pharisees. God forbid. Rather, we should put up with the idiosyncrasies of others and let love cover over a multitude of sins. Our first president, C.F.W. Walther, wrote a great paper on that. But in this way, we act as the body of Christ, not as just a bunch of individual things crawling around in a group. It helps to remember that everything you receive is a gift of God's grace. He freely gives to sinners all the blessings his fatherly heart wants for you. What do you have that you have earned? Nothing. Your faith in Christ is a gift, and so is Christ, the Son of God. Your sins earned nothing but condemnation and rejection by God. But instead, He drew us unto Himself through Jesus Christ, His only Son. So in Christ, you will be held blameless. You will be kept blameless on the last day. So when the next time we do the Athanasian Creed, and it says at the end, when I watch the entire congregation shiver, and they will stand before God, giving an account of our deeds. Those who do good will enter into everlasting life, and those who do evil into everlasting condemnation. No way was Athanasius saying, you've got to carry the load. He's looking at Christ's judgment before us. He's saying, when I look at you, do I see Christ? That's what the Father is going to say. And He will look at you and say, yes, I don't see Brant, I see Jesus and His good works. It's called imputed righteousness, meaning His righteousness becomes our own. You're like, well, what about all those great things I did? All those nice and wonderful things? You can always do more, but they won't count. Unless you're a neighbor who needs them. Think about that. But rather, Christ shed precious holy blood on your behalf. Because of that blood, you are declared righteous as God's free gift. Nor could you remain in this faith to the end, since your perverse, sinful flesh would surely lead you away from life and away from salvation. And by the way, it often begins away from church. But God preserves you in the faith to the end so that you will stand blameless before His throne. Now, on the other hand, the Corinthians wanted to think that there were classes and ranks of believers. Some had special spiritual gifts. This is true. Some were followers of so-called right preacher. They thought that they were special and better than their own ways. But if all we have is a gift that we receive from God, how can we boast that we are better than others? Martin Luther said something once, and it kind of made me laugh and haunted me at the same time. He said, sometimes God gives enormous wealth to unworthy people, but nothing else. Meaning they are happy with their material lives and their material possessions, and they want nothing of the grace of God. If we are all a communion of sinners who share in the redemption of Christ, how can one claim to be more special than another? God banish such thoughts from among us. You see, the most visible manifestation of our communion, well, it's the sacrament. The sacrament of Christ's true body and blood. If you've studied your catechism for more than 2 seconds, if you've observed Lutheran services, at least here, then you know that the sacrament of the altar, if you know nothing else, is important to us. And if you research it in the scriptures, you see that for the last 2,000 years, the church has held it in very high regard because Jesus gave it to them. This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And with the caveat, those who don't discern this are eating and drinking condemnation on themselves. So we practice what the church has always practiced. And it's called not closed communion, but faithfulness. We practice this undying love of God's word. And we say, you know what, man, I would love to give you this. But you know what? You're not really understanding what's here. But let me teach you. Why do you think I say, if you haven't been prepared in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to receive the Lord's Supper, just hold off. I always like wave my hand and get dramatic. Just hold off. Talk to me after church. Cuss at me in the hall. Because the truth of the matter is if someone is wishing to enter into Christ's fellowship, well, let's find out. And if you are, and if you do, then you are welcomed as a brother or sister. But if you don't, then guess what? It's the same thing. Have a nice life. I'm really glad you came. Thank you for being here. God bless you as you look for a church body that makes, you know, that meets what you're looking for. But don't come up here and pretend we're in fellowship if we're not. So at the altar, we come together in the same condition. We come up there as none of us being righteous in themselves. Here we receive pure things, pure gifts that we do not deserve. We need to start acting like it. The supper is not an expression of individuality. The supper will not create unity in this place. It will reflect it. No one here can say, aha, I received something better than the others. It's as weird and cringy as if I hand you the body, I say, take and eat. This is the body of Christ given for you, and you're holding it there. Then I do it to the next person, and you go, whoa, and you try to compare it. Don't do that. Hey, he got a bigger piece. They're all the same size. No, we all receive alike. One may happen to receive unworthily, but that is a whole other question concerning the rejection of the gift Christ gives, which gets us back to God giving them wealth and nothing else. They still receive the same gift, but some receive it to their judgment, as I said earlier. As believers who trust His word and promise, you receive the body and blood in repentance and faith for the forgiveness of sins. Another mighty Luther quote. If people actually believed this, they would fight to get into the doors on the Lord's day. Did you earn the forgiveness of sins given here? Well, yeah, I went through the class. No. You did not earn it. Of course not. You do not even deserve to approach the altar. None of us do, beginning with me. The food of grace is given here is too amazing, too holy, too valuable for poor sinners like us. But God, who overflows with grace, gives His precious gifts even to us. So what holds Christ Lutheran together? Long, awkward pause. Is it your undying dedication to the things of God? No. Is it because of your super cool, amazing pastor who's the greatest thing since fried Snickers at the fair? For the love of God, I hope not. But I suppose we can test that theory soon enough. You see, it is in Christ you are held together as one communion. In grace, you are one, even though if left to yourselves, you could very easily become squabbling, bickering, divisive individualists who would rather do your own thing than to submit to a body of such misfits as can be found here. But by grace, you misfits are the glorious body of Christ. You are the wondrous saints gathered around the majestic gifts of our Father who art in heaven. You stand together here as one, and you shall stand together at the judgment blameless in our Lord. Why? Because He will preserve His own body, the bride. He loves you to the very end of the age. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds. In the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.